So we're continuing on that they needed this knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Only as one yields to the action or the act of the knowledge, acts out the knowledge that he receives and becomes a doer of the word, does one grow spiritually. The knowledge itself will puff up. It will produce no spiritual life or anything until it's put into action. This is why Jesus, after teaching on many parables, asked his disciples, have you understood what I've told you? And they all nodded their heads and said, yes. He said, then you're blessed if you do it. See, he was simply saying everything you've heard here basically has no blessing and does not produce anything until you put it into action. So we've said that grace must be active grace. It cannot be passive grace. It must be put into action. Otherwise, it's mental assent knowledge that has no life to it. It's the Spirit, as Jesus said, that gives life. The words itself profit nothing. Even the Word of God will profit nothing to the disobedient, to the unbeliever, to the one who refuses to submit to it. Death will be ministered. Okay, and this is why people need to understand this. So only those who act out the knowledge, become a doer of the word, will grow spiritually. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. That's how we would define it in Proverbs. Proverbs says, get wisdom, and with all thy wisdom, get understanding. If wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, understanding is how to put it all together, the wisdom, and how to comprehend what it's doing spiritually. You're not to be remain spiritually ignorant. Babes and novices can move into the spirit to a degree, and often they do things by the knowledge they have, even without proper understanding, and that's still better than nothing. But remember, often their motives and intents are good. They're not seeking something evil. They're drinking the milk of the word. They want to grow, and in their zeal, they often become misguided and need correction. But overall, they're wanting to grow, and God considers this in his dealings with them. With the spiritual person, the person's been in the Lord, God does not tolerate them going back to a baby stage. That's called backsliding. He doesn't encourage that at all. That's rebellion. As we've said before, you will tolerate a 1- and a 2-year-old messing in their diapers. You will not tolerate a 13- and a 14-year-old. You would say something's wrong with him. He's either lazy or something's happened to his brain and he's not a normal child anymore. And that's the way it goes in the spirit realm. God has no spiritually retarded children. He has those who are babies who are growing into various levels, or he has those who are backslidden and go back to the world. But there is no state. I've heard people say, well, I just want enough to make it to heaven. And I always say, but you're not going to make them. And it sort of startles them. It's because you've already revealed you have a wicked heart. You're saying, what's the minimum I could do and make it to heaven? It's not like taking minimum vitamins. See, they're already revealed. They have no heart for the things of God. They're still thinking from a selfish motive. How much of the world can I receive? How much of the world can I enjoy and still make it to heaven? Where is that line? How close to the line can I get? See, that all reveals a wicked heart. It reveals that they don't have no spiritual proper desires, which the new man has. It's the old man who wants to do his way, and it's the will and the choice of the renewed mind to obey whom he shall. And if he obeys the new man, he begins to think differently. He has a renewed mind. He doesn't say, how much can I do to get away with it, but what can I do to please God more? See, his motive and intent has more of a spiritual tone to it and less of a me tone to it. Remember, the Corinthians used knowledge, and what did it produce? Pride. Did not produce because it had no wisdom or understanding. because they were in a carnal state and they weren't being given spiritual wisdom, the knowledge did not profit them. And actually, it worked out to their harm. They began to dislike, they began to unlove the poor Christians who God had a special favor for. See, had they had wisdom and understanding, they would have understood, I'm rich in worldly goods, and therefore, my chances of making it or staying with the Lord are slim, because there's the tendency for the rich and the wise and the noble, the famous, the powerful, to forget, and they become proud and arrogant. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, look at your Christian calling. Not many rich are saved. Not many noble are saved. Not many wise in this world are saved. But God had chosen the foolish, the poor, and the simple who are rich in faith. So he's already told them, had they comprehended that, they would have treated their poor brothers and sisters a lot better, seeing that in a sense God will favor them if they do not stay in a spiritual state. See, it works against them. And therefore, even Paul later said, and you that would be rich, you fall into many hurtful lusts that drown men in hell. He did not give an encouragement. He told them what to do if they were in that state. He said, well, if you're going to be rich in good works, because you're going to be judged as a steward. The poor may have nothing. God expects nothing much from them as far as worldly goods. But those who come to the Lord and have abundance and have certain knowledge, then they better be very careful, because they won't stay with him long otherwise. Okay? So if they had had wisdom and understanding with their knowledge, it would have taught them what? Humility, condescension, and love for those they didn't think deserved it. See, they were totally off. They were totally worldly. They were totally carnal. They fought as men. They were as people of the world. They proved there was no spiritual standing in them. The same as the Laodiceans. We have need of nothing. And yet spiritually they needed everything. They were naked, blind, deceived, and on their way to hell. See? But the sin deceived them. And they evaluated themselves as, oh, we have need of nothing because we have so much money. If we need anything, we buy it. Their association was as the prosperity faith doctrine, which is doctrines of demons, which is nothing more than materialism and coveting. It emphasizes the state of the natural rather than the spiritual. And they believe that they're on the way to heaven, and they're deceived in the matter. Okay, verse 10. So I'm praying that you'll get the knowledge of the will and all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what reason? Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said a mouthful here. You could spend hours on this one verse, explaining it, confirming it. It just speaks volumes here. If one has spiritual wisdom and understanding, one then can walk and live a life acceptable to the Lord. This leads to pleasing God in all things. See, that's what understanding would come to that person. See, the knowledge itself cannot produce this. It's the wisdom and understanding will bring around how this is to be done and what God expects. Thus, when this happens, to please God in all things, does what? It means to bear fruit, to increase in spirituality and spiritual knowledge, not mere knowledge, but spiritual knowledge, for every good work, okay? It's the volumes here that it's speaking. So this is why Paul kept praying for them. We'll find that he prayed something similar for the church in Ephesus. Good works. are the proof of sound teaching. And doing what is worthy before God. Good works include spiritual fruits. This is the life itself, the person growing in grace and knowledge, spiritual knowledge of what God requires. And service or ministry before God. See, they are working together here. One increases, one grows in grace and maturity in this knowledge of God himself. Knowing him, his attributes, his character, not knowing about him. See, people, as many of the Corinthians, you can have a lot of knowledge, as Proverbs can teach you from the worldly standpoint, as much as Scripture can, tells you a lot of things about God, but it produces no spirituality. Only wisdom and understanding can do this. And that comes from God. Apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit, you'll remain spiritually ignorant, even though you may have vast knowledge of the Bible and can quote much of the Bible. So the knowing of God here is not the information that's written in the Scripture, the mental ascent. It's the relationship he's talking about, knowing how to apply this knowledge. That's what wisdom is, the proper use and the proper application of knowledge. And this tells us and reveals the nature of God, his character, if you will, from the human standpoint, not a mere knowing about God. For instance, we can know, for more scriptures speak about it than any other statement of virtue, that God is holy. So we've come to that conclusion. Many people who are not spiritual understand that part. He's pure. He's good. He's righteous. There's no sin in him. There's no evil in him. And he expects it of the angels, and he expects it of Christians. So they know this. Where he wants us to know him in holiness, to know him in that state, we have to be in a state that he's approachable to. If the person is not living right, if there's certain things that his conscience bothers him, he cannot be in God's presence that way. God must limit himself. God, in a sense, hides himself. He did this as illustration to the Jews under Moses. The Israelites saw the acts of God. They were on the outside looking in, trying to. Moses knew God's ways. Moses could walk behind the veil. Moses could be in the Holy of Holies and talk with God. And God's power and glory would shine on him when he came out. And he would cover his face so the people would not see it fade. See, he saw something different they could not understand. They were on the outside. They did not walk as Moses did. They were often rebellious and stubborn. And we see God acting against them. So they did not know the ways of God. They did not know his real attributes. They saw his harshness because the sin drew that out of him. See, God caused all of his goodness that Moses was capable of understanding, his kindness. Scripture said his loving kindness, his graciousness, his mercy passed before Moses. And Moses perceived, we use the word saw, but it meant he perceived to what capability he was at the time, who God was and how great he was. All the Israelites could see, they were afraid of him. They had a right to be. They were fearful of him because their sin was drawing out his judgment. He actually spoke to them as a whole nation, and it so scared them that they asked Moses to ask God not to do this to them, that it scared them too much. And what was God's response? I did this purposely to make you afraid that you will live right. See, that's the level they were. He could not deal with them as he could deal with Moses. See, because they had not reached that level. And further along the road, he killed thousands of them because of that. They kept rebelling. They kept being distrustful. He expected more, did more signs and wonders. They didn't seem to comprehend or want to. He had enough of it. So they saw him because he reflected what he needed to them. They needed to see justice and the fear of God. Moses could see something different. So this is the difference about knowing about God and then knowing God. Okay? We said in Ephesians, he prays a very similar prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 16, we'll read a few scriptures. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Sounds just like to the Colossians, doesn't it? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of heaven, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, and here he uses the word, and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, he's not speaking of mere knowledge about. He wants revelation. Wisdom and understanding become spiritual. That's what he wants the church at Ephesus to have. It's a revelation in the true knowledge of him, of who he is. So he says, the eyes of your understanding. See, he's using illustrations. As your eyes see in this world what is clear, I want your spirit to perceive in the spiritual realm. See, the Laodiceans, he used the similar term. Your eyes have become diseased. And you need eye salve, something spiritual that you can see. See, he was using terms they can understand. Because you're spiritually blind, he was telling them. You have no spiritual insight because of your sins. Because you're naked before me. You have no practical righteousness or holiness. You're deceived in your sins. So he says, I want your eyes of your understanding. This includes wisdom here to be enlightened. See, spiritual things come by revelation. It comes by enlightenment. You can teach a person and give them the gospel. You can teach them what it means to be born again. They still have no spiritual comprehension. But when they respond to the message, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when they respond at any level, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives them that spiritual understanding. Then a person, when they're born again, they can truly say, oh, I understand. Now I really perceive this. It's not something intellectual. It's not something I read. I have experienced this. So revelation gives spiritual enlightenment. See, that's growth. That's grace. That's what it means to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He's not talking about mental assent knowledge here. He's talking about knowledge that becomes spiritual. See, that can only happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. So he wanted them to be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He wants you to grow, as he said, in his will, that you could walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. You cannot do this if you do not move in a spiritual atmosphere and understand what God requires and what God wants to reveal about spiritual matters. And so we need to understand. This is why Paul could say, I could not speak to you as spiritual, for you still act like the world. You think like the world. He had the rich Corinthians as one good example. He said, but I have to speak to you at a lower level. You need the milk of the word. If you get back to the simple part, love your neighbor, do what is good. See, the Corinthians had failed at that. They did not love their poor Christian brothers. They were ashamed of them. They didn't want to eat with them. They had not only misunderstood what knowledge was for, they turned it to evil. And God severely judged them in this matter. So he was saying, I want you to be enlightened so you can please the Lord. And you cannot please the Lord if you don't know what his will is. You cannot be led of the Lord unless he gives you wisdom and understanding. To be led of the Lord means to find what his will is in our life. And that's why Paul used Ephesians, so we can understand what the hope of his calling is. He's not only speaking of the Christian call, what he has, what he intends for the whole body of Christ to grow up to the head. He wants all Christians to become mature as Jesus was. Doesn't mean that we acquire the level that Jesus acquired. Even Paul said, I've not attained that, but I keep moving toward it. Jesus said, it's enough if the disciple be as his master. See, he gave that as the goal. A Christian can be obedient as Christ was. He may not move in the knowledge that Christ did. Maybe not even Paul to a degree, but he's saying it's accessible. He would not tell them to do it. See, God does not tell people to do something if he knows it's impossible. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, see, even Jesus, it baffles people. Jesus told the disciples, when I go to heaven and I send forth the Spirit, you'll do things greater than I can do. He was limited in his body. He could not enter believers while he was confined to his body. He never went more than 50 or 60 miles from where he lived. He could not evangelize the world. See? But the disciples could. And that's what he meant. You should do things greater than I did. But it's Christ in them doing it. But he needs them to do it. He is the head. They're the body. And he wants them to grow up to the head, to be useful, to be mature, and understand what it means to be led of the Lord, and to go into the deeper things of God. This is what he wants for all believers. Christian sanctification never ceases. Sanctification is not a one-time experience, no more than salvation is. Actually, sanctification begins right before the person's born again. God has set them apart, convicted them by his Holy Spirit. When they receive it, he indwells them with the life of Christ. And they began to grow as disciples. So actually, it's the setting apart first is the work of sanctification. God gives them the gospel. He makes the extension of grace. He gives them an extension of his mercy. He temporarily looks at his enemy and says, I'm going to offer you life. I'm going to offer you a way. And now respond to it properly. And when he does, then God completes the work. He begins the race. He begins the life of regeneration. And then sanctification goes on and on. As the babe grows in grace, different levels he's presented with, different testing, different forms of obedience as he goes further and further. And we are not completely sanctified. Now, what Paul did say is, I pray the God of peace will sanctify you completely, wholly, your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. He implied that Christians were to walk at a certain level they acquired and be guiltless and blameless when the Lord comes. He didn't say they were perfected. He meant they were simply walking in the light they were given. They were not walking in known disobedience. They were not rebelling. They were not fighting him over what he requires. See, that's what it means to be holy, harmless, and undefiled, as Hebrews says Christ was. So he wanted them to increase not only in the knowledge of God, but bear fruit in every good work. Now here, we see the bearing fruit is not just the fruit of the Spirit. He's not talking about the life of Christ coming forth and maturing the believer, but he means the fruitfulness of their ministries, their life work. He calls it every good work. Everything a Christian does is a spiritual work. Everything a Christian does is a ministry. Even baby Christians, they may not have authority, but they have a work, and their work is to drink the milk of the Word and grow. They're to study the Word of God. They're to attempt, in the knowledge they have, to obey their conscience and to produce something. So this is the fruit. Fruit simply means something that's produced of this, ongoing action, works. It's many names for it. This is what spiritual works are. Paul told Christians, The Greasy Gray says, forget this. Those who think you don't have to do anything, forget that. And Titus, he says, be careful. He said, and teach that you are to maintain good works, that was to be your goal. But see, good works comes from everything the Christian does outwardly in this world. It not only involves his personal life, every action he does. Even babes and novices can do things at the level they're at. They can do good deeds. They can give. They can help. They can show kindness. They may not have great ministry. It's not required of them. They're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. They prepare themselves. If they obey at the lower level, then God will give them ministry. And as people grow in grace and knowledge and are faithful to ministry, God either increases it or changes it. That's his prerogative. And so therefore, Paul had no bones about encouraging Christians to seek spiritual gifts, to seek various ministries, if they measured up to what they were given. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. He evaluates these things. Many want more than they're capable of. Many want power because deep down they're like the Corinthians. They have a lot of pride. Oh, they say, oh, we want the glory of God, but they want to be glorified in it. See? And because humility has not been worked in them, they can't be trusted. They understand Moses was the most strong and powerful person of his time. And yet the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth. Didn't say he was weak, said he was meek. He understood that everything that came through him came from God. So there was no spiritual pride in him, but there was no spiritual denial. God is not interested in false humility. When people go around, oh, it's nothing. Oh, I couldn't do anything. That's a false humility. We are the vessel, but we have the treasure. And God does nothing spiritually on the earth apart from the body of Christ. So we are to be in union with him. He is to use us, and we are to use him. He gives us power and ability, but we use his name and authority. We use the renewed mind. We're not robots. He does not dictate to us that way. See, often we can speak, and the wisdom is coming through us, but we're speaking. Those who speak in tongues, the scripture said, they're speaking mysteries. Didn't say God is speaking. It says God gives the inspiration. God gives the words to speak. But who does the speaking? They do. Nowhere does God speak in tongues. It's the believer that speaks in tongues. Nowhere does God teach directly through the teacher. He teaches and inspires him. He does not use him as a parrot. Those with prophetic gifts are not parrots. God could send millions of parrots around the world if he needed that. No, we mind as we do with Paul. He was given certain trust and ability, and God gives the Christian liberty to move within a certain area, and then he can be precise when he needs to. So all teaching is not verbatim. Most teaching, instruction, edification, it goes through the mind of the believer, and God allows him and each one to do it through their personality. He does not mean for every one of them to conform instantly. He uses their personalities with them. And we see it comes out through the ministry. So it's us with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we can do nothing without him. And he cannot do everything through us without our consent. See, that's what he's after. He's after the willing consent of the believer to do as he pleases. But as angels at times, they can act. We don't like to use the word independent, but they're individuals. And when Gabriel was, and he thought insulted by Zechariah, the priest, because he didn't believe him when he told him what was going to happen about his wife having a baby when she was so old, and John the Baptist. He said, I am Gabriel, who stands in God's presence, and because you don't believe me, he struck him with dumbness. Didn't say that God did it directly. Gabriel himself We might as well say he was a prime minister. He was one of the chief princes. He was up there like an archangel. He, in a sense, took it as God would take it. And he, on his own initiative, he pronounced a temporary punishment on him. As Paul did, remember, on the false teacher. He says, you'll be blind for a season. Paul did this by the authority of apostle. He didn't necessarily have to have a directive. He so moved in the spirit that he understood his liberty and power he could use. That's why he told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. He was saying, if they try to, reprove them, correct them. You have the right to do it. You don't have to go pray about it. Use the authority you're given and don't let them usurp you. So see, that's what God wants, is those who move more spiritually can be trusted to act on his behalf. They do not have to be dictated to as a four-year-old. Okay? So what we see here is, he said in verse 11 and 12, let's read them together. If you please him in all things, if you're bearing fruit in every good work, then you're increasing in the knowing of God himself. Verse 11 and 12, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and endurance, and joyfully given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, or in light, speaking of God himself here. If our walk is right, then that is to please the Lord. One will be strengthened or given grace, a practical power that comes by the Holy Spirit to attain steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, to be able to fight spiritual battles, but also to be at peace and enjoy in that life before the Lord. He knows we're in a warfare. Then joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. We need to understand that. He's made us able ministers to share in the first fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruits? We're waiting for the fullness when we're caught up in heaven and we receive the full inheritance. But down here, the part of the first fruits is we receive the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And when he indwells us, he guides us and empowers us. This is part of what Christ provided for us. And he gives us this by the Spirit of grace. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of grace is an enabler. He empowers. It has nothing to do here with unmerited favor. The grace he's talking about to Christians is a working grace. It's an empowering. It's given from God who has qualified us. If we've received the Lord, we've come under his lordship, and we're attempting to obey the Spirit, then we are qualified at some degree. Okay? That's what qualifies us. And so we're able ministers of various things. But one day we shall inherit all things as the children of light. This is what Paul meant in Romans and other scriptures when he said, we are groaning, waiting to be delivered. We are the sons of God, but it has not yet appeared what relationship we shall have, somewhere between God and the Son, because the Son provided it for us. So even in our standing now as children of God and sons of God, it appears to be a lesser standing. So our inheritance is very great. It will be as the angels. Maybe for individuals, some may supersede various angels. We're not told, but it says we will be as angels. Well, we know that they don't sin, and they never fail, and they receive everything. And wherever they're at in the universe, they're in God's full presence. They have perfect communion with him. Remember, Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence. He didn't say, I stood. So as we said, he has made us or qualified us to be able ministers. What we want to see here is that we are put in a position that we can share the first fruits of what God gives us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the fullness of God here on earth is what he's claiming for us, that Christ, as the Godhead, indwells the believer, and he's capable to give us anything that applies. We're given all things as a Christian. We're given the capability, whether we use it or not, or move it or not, that pertain to life and godliness here in the present world. That's what God expects of us. And then when we complete that, we inherit all things in heaven. Whatever the Son receives, we get because of him. See, his inheritance is our inheritance. We're elevated, equal to angels. As we've said, possibly some may be higher, some lower in rank and file. But in the next lesson, we'll spend some time. We're going to see that we are qualified because we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But notice the word here in 10, to please him in all respects. We want to understand what it means to please him and why it is detrimental to receive answers to prayers and communicate with him. If we're not pleasing, then we will find a great hindrance in trying to move in spiritual matters. Let's go ahead and close here. Lord, give us spiritual wisdom and understanding that we can apply the knowledge of the word and the knowledge that we have of your word in our mind, that it can become practical, that it can become useful, and that it can cause us to minister in good works and be pleasing to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.